Well, it's good to see each of you here today. Looking forward to our time of worship together. Let's take our chorus books and turn to number 4. To begin with, Jesus Christ is all I need. Not only all I need, but all I want. The Lord continues to teach us of Him. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure, He is all I need. Jesus is my all in all I need, all I need. While He keeps, I cannot fall, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure, He is all I need. He redeemed me when He died, all I need, all I need. I with Him was crucified, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure, He is all I need. He's the treasure of my soul, all I need, all I need. He hath cleansed and made me whole, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure, He is all I need. Glory, glory to the Lamb, all I need, all I need. By His Spirit sealed I am, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure, He is all I need.
And then if you'll turn toward the back of your chorus book, there's a hymn there entitled, Take Me As I Am. Take me as I am.
Jesus, my Lord, to Thee I cry. Unless Thou help me, I must die. Oh, bring Thy free salvation nigh. And take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. Helpless I am and full of dread. And yet for me Thy blood was shed. And Thou canst make
what thou wilt, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. No preparation can I make. My best resolves I only break. Yet save me for thy own name's sake. And take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. Behold me, Savior, at thy feet. Deal with me as thou seest me. Thy work begin, thy work complete, and take me as I am. And take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am.
Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, even as we've sung, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is all we need. And that certainly we can come in no other way than how you draw any sinner by your grace and take us as we are, knowing that it was for such that you sent your Son in this world to pay their sin debt, that you might be a just God and Savior. Oh, that we would never take this for granted, even the privilege of coming together and hearing your word and hearing Christ, the word, and all that he has been made to those that you have purposed to save, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, redemption, that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So I pray that that would be our purpose for meeting here, even now, as you brought us together. And to give glory and honor to your blessed Son, to whom all the glory is due. And we're mindful to thank you and praise you in his precious name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. My text today is taken from verse 12 down to verse 18. And I've entitled this, Seeking and Finding Wisdom. How many different types of wisdom are there? But we know there's natural wisdom that I believe the Lord has endowed his creatures with. That's why we have doctors and engineers and others that exercise their livelihoods most of the time unconscious even of where they have receive their wisdom to do what they do. Not all are given the same wisdom when it comes to the natural things of this world. I remember when I was a child, I always thought it'd be neat to be a doctor, a physician. I grew up around a hospital where at a young age they let me go into the operating room, dress up and put on a mask and watch different types of surgery. And at that age, it was fascinating to me. But it takes wisdom. I found out in a hurry that I didn't have the wisdom that it took to become a doctor, even though others had.
They couldn't even begin to get the kind of grades that were required, and so that quickly directed me elsewhere. But it makes me appreciate, even though we're dealing with unconverted people, but those that the Lord has endowed to be able to know their field and have knowledge of what they do, whether they give God the glory or not. Teachers, same thing, different disciplines. So there's the natural wisdom. When I say natural, it doesn't mean it derives from man himself. Nothing does. We would be nothing but just a pile of dust were it not for how God has created each one and given them a mind. But then there's spiritual wisdom. And there we can say very clearly from Scripture that none have this spiritual wisdom naturally. None have in themselves that ability to know God or even to seek after Him. Men will seek after a God of their own imagination. They imagine how God is, and that's the God that they seek. But to know God in truth, that's a wisdom that doesn't come from man, it comes from above. And so here, again, Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And some wonder how on earth, looking at Solomon's life and looking at how he was wayward in his ruling and reigning and even bringing in idolatry during his reign, that how could he even be God's child? But that's because we reason according to how we perceive God's children will be in this world. And I would put that same test to any one of us right now. If we could take your life or mine, your thoughts, even now, after we say that we've been taught of God, taught of Christ, but let's put it down in a book for everybody to read, how would that work out for you? I dare say that you yourself would be wondering how it is that you could even be called a child of God. It's by grace. And that's why these examples are given us in Scripture. Were any of these perfect in any way, then it would not have necessitated the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. But that's the glorious good news of the gospel, that Paul said, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I believe any that are taught of the Lord, that's how they're going to declare themselves, the chief of sinners. And so when we read these books, I believe that we're reading what the Lord drew out of Solomon from all of his experience and his fall and his waywardness, and yet kept him and drew him and caused him to write down for us what we have in this inspired word to be the testimony of a sinner saved by grace. That's how it can be. We just finished studying through the Proverbs. That's not natural wisdom. That wisdom from above. This was how God was pleased to teach Solomon. Yes, in his depravity, and yet to look outside himself to that wisdom of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I believe he was every bit as much like Abraham, who saw Christ's day and rejoiced. And now we're into Ecclesiastes. When we're reading here, this is the sum of having searched out with wisdom anything that pertains to this creation as far as God has given it to men. And what's his conclusion? This tells me right here, the Lord taught him, because it said vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Let anybody that reads this know that there's no pleasure, there's no joy, there's no everlasting life in anything that pertains to this world, because it's a fallen world. So that's what we're studying here. And then you get into Song of Solomon. What a beautiful picture of how his love was set on that particular bride, that woman. And anybody reading it with eyes of grace can see, well, that's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ having loved his church unto the end. So here, our
study today in verses 12 through 18 has to do with seeking and finding wisdom. He begins again here as he began in verse 1 of this chapter. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. How did he get there? Well, God put him there. And he says in verse 13, I gave my heart. That's an important word. It's not just my mind. This is heart dealings that the Lord gave him to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Here, first of all, he was looking at this world and creation because it's things under heaven. He's not even speaking here of eternal things. Those are well beyond any one of us. But just begin here to search out and seek by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And what's his conclusion? There's no perfection in this world, not even in our heart. He said, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. That word exercise means to actually afflict them. In other words, given all of our searching, all of our seeking, given all the books that this world could contain on anything under heaven, whatever the discipline may be, it might even be on how to grow a perfect garden. Well, I don't think anybody's ever grown a perfect garden. It's a fallen world. And therein is the affliction of living in this flesh that we consider, no matter how much you work, how much you travail, that's what it's called here. That word travail means to go into labor, to bring forth anything good under heaven. All that can be said is that it is a sore affliction with which God, notice in verse 13, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man. I would relate that even spiritually. No matter how much we hear this word being taught of God, it's like a sieve into which you're pouring water and it flows out. There's no retention. There's times when you think, I got it. And then the Lord will put you into an affliction, a trial, and you act just like an unbeliever, as if you'd never heard. That's our nature. That's why here again, the purpose of this is to show us that there's no true wisdom. There's no true understanding in anything pertaining to man. That wisdom is outside of ourselves. That's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Paul declared it there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Could righteousness have come by the law, by man keeping it or figuring it out, any one aspect of it, and providing some measure of obedience to it, Christ died in vain. You make the work of Christ of no effect. This is to say that there's no, in all that's under the sun, including ourselves, there's nothing in any one of us as creatures that could ever measure up to or satisfy the Holy God. And he says in verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. You remember when Solomon was appointed to be the king, and the Lord asked Solomon particularly what one thing he desired. We can go back there and look at this in 1 Kings chapter 3. He realized, being the son of David, that this was a place that no man could occupy of himself and enjoy any kind of prosperity. And he ruled over a worldwide kingdom. In many ways, David was the one that did the battle and conquered the enemy. And Solomon, when he was brought in as king, enjoyed a peaceable kingdom by the Lord's purpose. And you can see here in 1 Kings 3 and verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, if that was given to you as an option, that the Lord should give us whatever we would ask, I dare say that before Christ was ever revealed in our heart, we would have asked for a lot of things, depending on what point in our lives we were. But knowing our need and being taught of Christ, even our Lord said this, ask what you will and I will give it. That's what he said to his disciples. Well, what is it that the Lord teaches his children to ask? It's to have that wisdom that is in Christ, to know him, be found in him, Paul said, not having my own righteousness, but that which is of God, according to his will in Christ. And so here we see Solomon, verse 6, said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. So even with Solomon's wanderings, and I dare say such is our nature, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. None of us have ever been in a position like Solomon was, with such power and authority. And that's what he's describing here in Ecclesiastes 1:14. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. The Lord was bringing every type of person from every kingdom to him to learn of his wisdom. But what impressed him here at this point was the great mercy that the Lord had shown unto David his father. And how great was that mercy? When the scriptures describe David as a man after God's own heart, we know in reading David's testimony that that wasn't David's heart toward God. That was God's heart toward David. And I love how Solomon, the son, sums up how God dealt with his father David in mercy, not in justice, else if the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? But in mercy, the mercy seat, that mercy that when Christ would come, would put away all his sin. And it says there, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. You say, well, David certainly wasn't perfect, no. But in truth, that's Christ. He walked before God in what God had promised him in Christ, that truth. And in righteousness, not his own, but that which would be imputed unto him when Christ would come and finish the work. And uprightness of heart with thee. That word uprightness doesn't mean that David's heart was perfect, but by the Spirit of God, he looked to Christ who was his uprightness. And it's that uprightness of heart by which the Lord directed him. And that impressed Solomon. Remember, Solomon was a son that was born out of that relationship with Bathsheba. A lot of people can't understand that. Well, as soon as David went into her, he should have put her away. No, God purposed and gave David a love for her. And out of that love came forth this one Solomon, from whom would come many years later Christ himself. Christ is the Savior of sinners. And so even here, Solomon is reflecting not upon the power that he now had, but upon his need of that same mercy from the Lord. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. All of this was how the Lord was dealing in Solomon's heart. And here's his request. Now, O Lord, my God, I love how the scriptures cause or show how those that are the Lord's direct their word to him. It's not like we hear, dear God. But here and now, O Lord, my God. That wasn't just an expression. He's acknowledging here that if he's the Lord's, it's the Lord. It's because of the Lord. Thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Isn't that our testimony? As the Lord humbles us, we wonder at how he could ever deal with a sinner such as we are. But here's the cry
given this position. Lord, don't leave me to myself. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen. This doesn't have anything to do with us. Notice, a great people. There's a number, the scriptures say, which no man can number. But here he's looking at this people even physically. They cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude that thou hast chosen. That's God's electing grace. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? That's where we see that men like Solomon had to fail. David failed. All those had to fail. Why? Because there was only one king that God had established on his holy hill, according to Psalm 2, whereby his people should be saved. But he was there as a representative. And so he prays for that discernment. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, verse 11, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life. Well, that'd be something that most people would think of. Well, give me a long life. Well, who told you a long life is necessarily a blessing? The older you get, the weaker you get. As the body becomes more and more feeble, after a while you begin to see, just like Solomon here, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The sense of death is in each one of us. So certainly just asking for a long life, even if you live to be 100, 120. What is that? In the end, there's nothing but death. Regardless of whatever successes you or I may have enjoyed in this life. Neither hast asked riches for thyself. That's the thing about, they keep classifying people according to their net worth. You can go out and Google anybody. There's a bunch of so-called preachers on the top of that list making hundreds of millions of dollars a year. I was looking at one the other day that they figured his average is about $600,000 a day. And he pretends to be a preacher of Christ, of God, but his days are numbered. How long is he going to enjoy that prosperity and success? It all comes to an end. Nor has ask the life of thine enemies. There's some that would love to have that power. That you heard people say, if I was God, this is what I'd do. I'd go over there and bomb them all. Well, thankfully you're not God. But has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. This wasn't just in natural things. That's why I say here, as we're reading in Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs, and Song of Solomon, that here is a heart of one that was taught of Christ, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Remember even our Lord Jesus, when he was speaking of Solomon in his day, how even down to Christ's day, the influence of Solomon's kingdom and reign had left its effects that those many years afterward. And yet, what did the Lord say? There's one greater than Solomon that's here. But you can see, again, why Solomon says here in verse 14, having been given this wisdom to discern and to look. And I would pray that same wisdom for us, that we not be caught up with this world. We're listening to the testimony of one who, in essence, had everything that he wanted, and yet nothing that was satisfying. That's really this message, that those, regardless of your position in life, your status, don't cling to it. It'd be better that all of that be taken away and to have Christ than have all of that and not have Christ. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And what does he say there in verse 14? Let this be the warning to any of us. And behold, there's that word again. Where do we see that in Scripture? This is to get our attention. If you're not paying attention, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. But that's seeing where our hearts are depraved and exercised in themselves, because in our minds we're thinking, well, just give me that opportunity. It's like I've heard some say, well, if I had been in Adam's place, if I could just go back there, I'd know how to handle myself. You're a fool. Adam in his best state, that's what the scriptures say. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Put in that same position as Adam was before the fall, you would have done the very same thing. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Be careful what you ask. Sometimes we ask for more of this or more of that. Well, what comes with it? In the flesh, it's all vexation of spirit. That's all it is. And you can see in verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. How did this world get upside down? How did it become crooked? Well, in Adam, when he fell. And what has been made crooked, God, His purpose, can never be made straight. This is why we look for wisdom in another. We're not looking for it in ourselves. That's why we have this record throughout the scriptures, the history, that anyone who's ever lived has died in a fallen state. There's none righteous, no, not one. So this is Solomon here testifying that everything in this world, no matter how exciting it is, I think about that every time there's an announcement of a baby being born. Well, we're excited, but what has just taken place? There's another sinner born in this world that's going to live out their life in this fallen world with all of the afflictions and vexations that come with it. And it's not God being cruel. Some people say, why would God create somebody just to put them in affliction? Well, that's the only thing that can come from being born in this world. People act like the trial's not over. They think, well, here comes a new baby, so here's a new start. No, it's still a sinner that God has purposed should be born in this world. That sinner, whether they're one that God has purposed for salvation or not, may understand that God is God, and that He's going to prove that anything related to this world, no matter how glittering and glistening it appears, is altogether vanity. God purposed it over here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Look with me there, Romans chapter 8. So this is to know wisdom. When you talk about seeking and finding wisdom, it's to know ourselves, no matter what natural wisdom we may have, but to be nothing before a holy God. And that any wisdom that there is going to be in Christ, who is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. But here in Romans 8, that's a good chapter to read when you want to understand exactly what this world is about in a fallen state. He says in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This is what the Lord teaches His children, and this is why He brings us through affliction, makes us to know just the depravity of our own state and how all is vanity apart from Christ. None of that is to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That is, through the work of Christ being made fit for heaven. Who am I that I should even imagine being able to enjoy for eternity? Everything here is temporal. But to know that all of this has an end for a purpose, that in the end, we enjoy God's presence forever in a state of sinlessness. Here, there's no such possibility. We live in this flesh. But God's purpose this, that we be weaned from ever putting our affection in anything in this world and drawing our affection to Christ alone. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated
the right hand of God. Oh, who can compare? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. But how does any have any hope of glory? That's in Christ, in his work, and what he accomplished. It says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's talking about the manifestation of the sons of God. It's talking about that time now where this world is no more. And gathered around that throne of glory will truly be manifest the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, John wrote, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I can't even imagine, I can't even fathom what it is to be in that glorified state. But that's the hope of every child of God, that God is purpose for salvation, for whom Christ came into the world. Therein is our wisdom, seated there in the heavens, having fulfilled and accomplished the work on behalf of such wretches as we are, to know that because of him we have that hope of glory. That'll brighten your day, knowing that this clock is ticking. I tell people that whenever I wake up in the morning, I look around and realize I'm still serving a life sentence. There's coming a day when, oh, to wake up in glory and to see this one of whom I stand here and declare unto you that God has graciously been pleased to reveal in my heart. I can't fathom what that will be like. But I believe this word. And it'll be in that day. It says that the hall of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because that means then that there's that day coming when this world as we know it now will be no more. It says in verse 20, for the creature, that is the creation. When Adam fell, it wasn't just man that was affected by that fall. The very curse of Adam was imputed to this world. That's why animals die. That's why you go by and you, no matter how you're trying to keep that plant alive, I don't know whether this is just a problem in our household, but you can have the most beautiful plant and next thing you know, that thing is, you're picking it up and dumping it in the garbage. It dies because it's under the effects of the fall. That's what he's talking about. The creature was made subject to vanity. That's why you don't put any comment. You buy a brand new glistening car, smells new, you'd love to drive it, give it a few years, and what's happening? That thing even is getting old and creaky and rusty. Same with houses. How many of you have seen a house that is sit idle? No one has inhabited it to keep it up. What happens to that house over time? It just degenerates. That's a mark of the vanity to which God has subjected this. And when it says, verse 20, not willingly, this isn't man deciding this is the way it's going to be, but by reason of him, it's talking about by reason of God, who hath subjected the same in hope. How in hope? There again, that our hope be in Christ. World's best treasures that you could ever imagine, the best relationships, those are all going away, that our hope be in him who is the hope of his children, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, because the creature itself, there again, the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But in the meantime, the whole creation groaneth, travaileth in pain together until now. We can't hear it necessarily with our ears, but you can imagine if you had ability to hear the creaking and groaning of this world. And that's, we're talking about just our world, but think nothing of the entire universe that has been affected by Adam's fall. If you had the ability to listen in, you would hear nothing but creaking and groaning until that day when the Lord is pleased to make all things new. That's what Solomon is speaking of here, coming back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And you're not going to straighten it out. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Let that be a warning to any that think that somehow by their will they can determine otherwise. That's what's so false about preachers today, saying to individuals,
people. Well, if you just want to see a change, then it's up to you. No, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Can you, even for a minute, if you could, like Solomon, seek out wisdom and evaluate your own heart and thoughts? You could not, even with writing everything down, cover everything that's wrong with you and your depravity. That's what he's saying. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. Lacking. There's nothing in us. We're nothing but a vapor. And so he says, I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. There he's talking about how God told him that he would bless him with wisdom. That's that natural wisdom. Yea, my heart and great experience of wisdom and knowledge. But he says, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. The more we know, the more we see the madness and folly of everything that pertains to this flesh. That's how I know that the Lord is working graciously in the heart of a sinner. The more the Lord teaches them of themselves, they're not going to be raising up and puffing out their chest as if they're somebody. It's going to be just the opposite. The more the Lord teaches us of who we are, the more we are made to know the madness and folly, not only in what's out there in the world, but what's in this flesh. And he says, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Some say that ignorance is bliss, but not in this case. It's better to know ourselves as we are and be brought low at Christ's feet to cry unto him. That's truly seeking wisdom. Searching after him who is that wisdom. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief. That's how I know the Lord's being pleased to teach a sinner. The more they learn of him, the more they see their own need and much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That is, that the Lord continues to show us as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, never to put any kind of hope in this flesh, but hope in Christ alone. All right, we'll stop there for now, and Lord willing, pick up with chapter 2 next time.